morning. How's everybody doing? It's great to see you. Before we get started, I have a couple of pieces of housekeeping that I want to do. I want to tell you guys I'm very, very excited. We've had a great relationship with Arco Iris, which means rainbow in Spanish. It's a charter school here in Beaverton that's been meeting right over here in one of our buildings, and they've been here doing Spanish language immersive education, which we think is fantastic. But they have been able to purchase and retrofit a new building for themselves so they can increase enrollment. So they're going to be moving on here in just a couple of months. But what we're excited about is that means that we've got space here that's now available to do new and additional ministries. And one of the things we really want to do is reach out to our neighborhood and our community. And so we've just been able to make an agreement with the Sunshine Food Pantry here in Beaverton, which is going to open up space here. They're going to move over, and then we'll be able to distribute canned goods and some fresh goods from our building here for the folks in the neighborhood. So we're very excited for what God's going to do in this next step. We're really happy with our time with Arco. We're excited for them that God's going to do some great stuff in and through them in our community, and we're excited for what God's going to do with us now. So in the next few weeks, you'll see some changes started to take place over there in that wing, and we have an opportunity for you to be involved that we'll talk a little bit about more later. But that said, we are in week 3 of our 7-week series called How to Live Through a Bad Day. And this series is a series where we look at these very specific statements. Jesus makes 7 statements when he's on the cross. And in the run-up between now and Easter, we're going to look and see how those statements actually affect our lives when we're going through something difficult and something painful. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, why would we do that? And the bottom line is that Jesus is our example. He's our example in the life of faith. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of the finish line. He never lost sight of where he was heading, that finish in and with God. And because of this, he could put up with anything along the way, the cross, the shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. Jesus never lost sight of the fact that his life was going to be lived to accomplish God's mission and then to return to be with the Father. And when we keep our eyes on that, then we also find ourselves able to live a life that overcomes anything that we experience in this life. So as we build up towards Easter, that means that there's only 4 more Sundays. That's 5 total weeks between now and Easter. And we want you to be thinking about who it is that you're going to invite. Somebody that you know that you want to meet Jesus for the first time or to grow deeper in their relationship with him. And you think, I'd love for them to come to BCC on Easter. And so we want you to not just invite somebody, but to make that person important to your heart. Important to your heart. And one of the things we learned is that if we actually pray, prayer is what unites our heart to God. When we spend time with God at the heart level, what this does is it changes the way we think and feel about things. And so one of the things that we're doing between now and Easter is we're encouraging people to set a 1 o'clock alarm on their phone. You can do this. And if you're like, I don't know how to do that, I'm really bad with phones. You take your phone out, you press the button, and you say, Siri, set recurring alarm, 1 p.m. Siri will do it for you. And if you're like, I don't have that kind of phone, then you flip it out and you call and leave a message on that tape at home to say, write in your calendar. That's the old analog way of doing things. At 1 o'clock, we're calling it 1 for 1. At 1 o'clock every day, pray for that one person that God has put on your heart. And in that, we believe that God will just open a door for you in just regular conversation to invite them to Easter, invite them over to your house for lunch, invite them to be a part of your life, that God will grow your heart in that way. So as we work towards this, as we do this, one of the things that we're really, really excited about is how our lives transform when we place Jesus as that focus point, that focus point. And the words that Jesus speaks on the cross that we're looking at today is the very first thing he says. The very first thing Jesus says when they put him on the cross comes from Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Jesus says this, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. This doesn't mean that they're acting without thinking. What it means is that in their acting, they don't have full comprehension of what they're doing, that what they're doing, what it is causing to take place. He says, Father, forgive them because they can't comprehend what it is that they're doing. And in this, Jesus is demonstrating for us that very first thing God wants us to do when we start going through a bad day is to forgive everyone who's trying to ruin our life. To forgive everyone who's trying to ruin our life. Now, this is so rare and so special. I'd suggest to you that this is not the first reaction anybody ever has, is it? Think about the hard times that you go through. Is your first response to forgive everybody who's causing you the pain and suffering you're experiencing? I'd say that it's not. In fact, most of us have some pretty specific responses when we experience things that we don't like, when someone hurts us or when someone offends us, when someone takes advantage of us. I'd say that there's two kinds of people. We know there's more than two kinds of people in this world, but for this illustration, two kinds of people, right? The first one, these are the switchblades. Someone does something to you, they hurt your feelings, they offend you, and you come out swinging quick, right? You may be seated next to this person. You know them. We call them hot-tempered. You may be giving yourself a little bit of room on either side of you right now. Then something happens, and with a flick of the wrist, bam, it's out. It does its damage in return, and you've taught that person not to hurt you because you can hurt them just as fast back. Some of you are going like, yeah, I know somebody like that, but I'm not like that. You might be. It just might be that your switchblade is a little rusty. You know what I'm talking about. You're here today, someone says or does something and it's hurtful or it's offensive, it makes you upset, and the whole time you're just kind of like a deer in the headlights, and then they leave and you go home and you're walking around the rest of the day, you don't feel right, and then you lay down in bed and that's when the switchblade comes out. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, why didn't I say this? Why did they say that to me? How could they say that? That's not fair. That's not. The next time they say that, I'm going to say this to them. I'm going to get up right now and go write that down and make a note to myself so that the next time they say that, that I'm just going to open up my purse and I'm going to take it out and I'm going to read it right back to their face. You've done this, right? You've prepared yourself for a conflict based on the conflict that you've previously had. And you never remember, do you? No. But that switchblade starts working late at night. Now, if you're here today and you can't relate to one of those two things, then you're the mathematician. And the mathematician is the person, you're sitting still, you're having fun at the table, someone says something mean or hurtful, and you just keep eating those mashed potatoes. It looks like water just rolled right off that duck's back. In fact, someone looks at you and says, "Are you okay?" And you're like, "Yes, I'm fine, please pass the Jell-O salad." And the entire time this is going on inside of you, behind that cool facade, you are calculating. You're doing the exact amount of time times cold shoulder plus spite that will equal revenge. We can all understand what I'm talking about in these three scenarios, right? Because these are our common responses when we're hurt, when we're offended, when something happens and we don't like it. This is how we typically respond. But thinking to ourselves, you know what? I really need to just forgive this person, very rarely pops into the front of our mind. And that's why Jesus doing this is so different. It's why it sets such a different example. And in this message today, when we're talking about forgiving everyone who's trying to ruin your life, there's gonna be some moments of pushback when you're thinking to yourself, uh-uh, that guy does not know what he's talking about. And let me absolutely assure you, as we're talking today, we're gonna point them out and you're gonna be like, yep, this is the part he was talking about. But let me tell you what we're not talking about first, because there's three things I think we need to be really clear on when we talk about forgiveness so we can actually engage with forgiveness the way that God wants us to engage with it. The first thing is this: we are absolutely not talking about minimizing or marginalizing what someone has done to you. Forgiveness is not acting like it didn't happen or acting like it's not a big deal. Acting like it didn't happen and acting like it's not a big deal does absolutely nothing to help us in our hearts. It does nothing to help us heal, and it does nothing to help us forgive. In fact, for forgiveness to be offered, you actually have to have a full understanding of what you're offering someone forgiveness from. And so, in situations where you pretend like it didn't happen, no, it did happen. That's what those feelings are about. And how powerful those feelings are, that's the sign that it is an actual big deal. And so one of the first things we have to recognize if we're going to live lives that offer forgiveness is that we have to come to grips with it is a big deal when someone offends us, and that pain that they cause us to feel, that cannot just be ignored or marginalized or pressed down. In fact, saying, well, just get over it. I don't know why you're still so upset, is telling someone that they ought to marginalize what they're experiencing or feeling. And that gets them nowhere closer to forgiveness and healing. So we're not talking about marginalization. It's important to recognize too, in this process, what we're not talking about is fairness. Forgiveness has very little to do with fairness. If you're here today and someone has encouraged you that you need to forgive someone, one of the things that we come early and often with in our pushback against forgiveness is, yeah, but it's not fair. That's not fair. It's not fair what they did. Now, it's important for you to recognize that forgiveness is never fair, and here's why. Fairness disappeared the minute the offense happened. Imagine I was at your house and you asked me to go to the fridge and get the pitcher of milk because you've got one of those beautiful old-timey glass pitchers of milk. The pitcher is glass because it's going to be broken in a minute. I just want to prepare you for it. And I go to the fridge and I get the pitcher of milk out and I'm carrying the pitcher of milk over the table, but I drop it and your beautiful pitcher shatters and all the milk is now being soaked up in your rug. Why you have carpeting in your kitchen, I don't understand. But for the illustration, the milk has to be gone. Okay, so it gets soaked up into the rug. Now, in this scenario, right, fair is I get the milk, I pour the milk, I put the intact pitcher back in and everyone enjoys a glass of milk. That's fair. But the minute it falls onto the magically hardened carpet that is both able to break the glass and soak up the milk for the sake of this illustration, the minute that takes place, fair is gone forever. Because even if I buy you a new pitcher and some new carpeting for your kitchen, it's not the same pitcher. The milk is gone. And if we put more milk in it and replace the carpet, even though all of that restitution has been made, you're still always going to remember the glass and the breaking and the lost milk, aren't you? You know how we know that you're going to keep remembering it? Because every time I go to the fridge from then on to get the milk, you know what you're going to say? Hey, now be careful with that milk. Remember the last time. This is just the way we are as people, right? We remember the hurt and the hurt comes back up and we speak in ways that are self-protective from then on. And that self-protection now starts hurting the other person. See, working for fairness just isn't possible. That forgiveness is something we give. It's saying, you owe me, but I am writing it off. I'm saying the debt you owe me is canceled. Beyond this, none of us really want fair anyway, do we? Because fairness is what produces the tit for tat, you do this, so I do this back. And in fairness, we say that we're working to make things right. We just want fairness, but what we really want is punishment. We want the person who did something wrong to be punished. We want them to feel pain for what they've done in the same way they caused us pain. But when we do something, we don't go, you know what, please, just heap the abuse on me now. I know that I've deserved it. I know I've caused you an unspeakable amount of pain. Could you please just punish me? And whether that's being actively cruel or just cruelly withholding, I would love to feel miserable based on what I've just done to you. Said nobody ever. No, what we want is mercy in those moments. And so while we claim to want fairness for ourselves. And we want mercy for ourselves. But we don't want to give fairness and mercy to others. And so in this, what we're not talking about is fairness. We're talking about something that goes beyond that. And lastly, the third thing that we're not talking about today when we're talking about forgiveness is we're not talking about reconciliation. We're not talking about the relationship being made right. Here's why we're not talking about that. Relationships being made right are a two-person process. In a two-person process, one person asks for forgiveness and makes amends. They make restitution, and the other person offers forgiveness. And they can come in either order, but it takes two people to make a reconciliation. Forgiveness is just a one-person process. Forgiveness is something we can offer even in the middle of the difficulty, even in the middle of the pain. Now, remember I said we tend to speak in self-protective ways. We speak in self-protective ways because self-protection is the way we're going to defend ourselves from being hurt again. And that self-protection that comes in after we've been hurt or offended, that self-protection, it feels like a betrayal to give someone forgiveness after they've hurt us. It feels like a betrayal of ourselves. But as we'll see here in this passage that we're going to look at today, what Jesus is talking about is actually setting others free and setting ourselves free, because there is a pain and a difficulty that comes in when we have a right to be offended and we hold on to that right to be offended. Now, this is going to be the part where you go, but you don't understand what this person did. You don't understand what I've experienced. And let me tell you this, I don't know what someone has done that has caused you to live with hurt and pain. But I have absolutely sat exactly where you're sitting today. I've been the person sitting down, listening to someone tell me that the most important thing I can do to live free and experience the life that God has for me is to be a forgiving person. I've watched every episode of Oprah where she has made it very clear that forgiveness is something that sets us free, not the other person. And I've sat there the whole time and thought, I hate your stupid face, Oprah, / pastor who's talking to me right now. Because it is extremely painful to experience what we experienced. When people hurt us, they don't just hurt us, they take something from us. They take feelings of safety, they take feelings of security. And so I have laid awake at night with tears streaming down my face, thinking, why did they say this? Why did they do this? I'm gonna do this. I will get them back. I've said to myself, I will never forgive this person ever. Even if they came crawling on the floor, I will not forgive them for what they did, for how they hurt me, for what they took from me. I have even said, I will forgive this person if they do this. If they come and apologize, if they say the right words, if they say what it is I'm looking for, if they acknowledge what they took from me, if they acknowledge that they're a terrible person, if you go down the list. If they do these things, then I will forgive them. But until then, it's my right to be upset at them. Here's what I want you to know. The person hurting us is not what holds us hostage. It's conditions. Forgiveness is not conditional. You see, when it comes to forgiveness, conditions are what hold us hostage. And forgiveness is what sets us free. Conditions hold us hostage. Because who is in charge in that moment when I say, I will forgive you if? They are. It's up to them as to whether or not I'm going to forgive. And so me setting conditions on circumstances, or me saying there are no conditions, are me choosing to remain held hostage to that hurt. And so you're sitting here today and someone has hurt you, and forgiveness is that thing that will allow us to live free. It's that thing that will allow you to go beyond it, to experience what God has for you. And if you're here today and you're thinking, yeah, but I've suffered in ways that nobody else has. Let me tell you, you've probably suffered in ways that I haven't, but Jesus has suffered in every way that it is possible to suffer. Which is really what the cross is about. It's Jesus coming in human flesh and suffering in every way possible so that we can trust that his way is the way to do it. See, on the cross, Jesus is forgiving some very specific things. Jesus on the cross is forgiving betrayal. Remember, it's one of his closest friends that turns him in. That close friend turning him over is this ultimate betrayal of relationship. If you're here today and you have been betrayed by a friend, Jesus knows exactly the hurt that you're feeling. On the cross, Jesus is forgiving false accusations. People were paid to come lie about him at an illegal trial. Hey, who can we get to say negative things about Jesus? Well, there's not a ton, but let's pay some people. And so slander, gossip, things that aren't true, Jesus suffered from. If you're today and people have lied about you to other people, they've ruined your reputation, they've damaged you, Jesus knows. Not only did one of Jesus' friends turn him in, the rest of his friends just disappeared in the moment of his ultimate need. So when he needed the people the most, every one of his close friends completely dried up on him. And so Jesus experienced rejection. Other people not wanting anything to do with him. I'm talking about middle school right now, aren't I? People saying, yeah, you're not enough for us, and we would rather not be with you. Jesus, before he was executed cruelly, was beaten until he was unrecognizable. So Jesus suffered physical abuse, actual physical abuse. Humiliation. You see, they didn't just kill you back then. They made an example out of you. And that's what humiliation is. Humiliation is belittling someone to make an example out of them to everyone watching. And they didn't just do it emotionally and mentally. They did. They mocked Jesus. They scorned him. They heaped verbal abuse on him. But they also stripped him completely naked. So he experienced sexual humiliation as well. If you can experience it, Jesus experienced it. And in the midst of it, do you know what he said? Father, forgive them because they don't understand the havoc that they're wreaking. The people who hurt you, who offended you, who said you couldn't do this because you look like this, or you can't ever be that because you are deficient in these ways, they didn't fully grasp how they were hurting you, which means they'll never be able to fully come and express how much forgiveness they need from you. It will never be satisfying to get those things. The only way to be set free is to do what Jesus did, which is to say, I forgive you. Have you considered that holding on to your right to be hurt and offended is the thing that is keeping you hurt and offended? That you absolutely have that right and you can exercise that right, but you have to keep everything that comes along with it while you do it. And God wants something other for you. He wants something other for you. Here's what I want you to know. The more we cling to, the less room we have to hold on to. Is my friend Marty here? Okay, Marty Miranda, you may know him from Life and here at BCC. Marty has generously agreed to help me out with an illustration here. Marty, I have a series of sporting spheroids here, and each one of them is going to be representative of something, right? So did you ever not get invited to like a birthday party when you were a kid?
Yes.
Which is probably the first real pain we experience, isn't it? You find out at school everybody went to a birthday party and you didn't get invited. Okay.
I'm
going to have that represent that. Okay. Did you ever at school get told by people that you probably weren't going to get picked for the team because you weren't like maybe the best?
Basketball, yeah.
Yeah, okay. So go ahead and hold on to that one for me. Now, there's a lot of other little things that happen in our life that are painful, but they're not as bad. Marty, did anyone ever tell you that they didn't like the way you looked?
Never.
No, okay. This is a really easy one to hold on to, though.
Nice.
Yeah, totally. And then, were you ever late for something and then someone told you, well, maybe on time is 5 minutes early?
Oof, yes.
Yeah, totally. Go ahead and hold on to that one. And then was there ever a time that like you thought to yourself, I wonder if I'll ever have someone love me because when I talk to girls, they tend to want to talk to somebody else.
Yes.
Yeah, okay.
Not anymore.
Not anymore, because that's right. Marty, he's overcome many of these things. Okay, did you ever have a fight with your parents?
Unfortunately, yes.
Yeah, that's the worst, right? So this is a medicine ball.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Let's just put
okay.
that there.
Now, here's the thing, right? Managing all of this is really difficult, isn't it?
Yeah, it's getting complicated.
Okay, but here's the hard thing, right? You have like siblings, don't you?
I have a brother, yeah.
Yeah, you have a brother.
Yeah.
Okay, so I'm just going to
put that there.
And then you are married, and you have children.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah, so I'm just going to...
Just put that right there. Okay. Plenty of room.
Yeah, maybe it's just right there. Okay, perfect. Right. Now, let me explain to you all what road rage is. Okay. Here's what road rage is. Road rage is when we can't manage all of the things and hurt that we've got, but we've got to hold on to them, and then someone just cuts us off in traffic. All it is cutting us off. But you know what it is? It's we don't have any more room to hold on to another hurt. Now, imagine if you will, that I have a ping pong ball. It's the lightest ball there is, and it's very small. So it's also very easy to get your hands on. Imagine if I had a ping pong ball in my hand right now, and I said, Marty, catch the ping pong ball. It's now become almost impossible to catch a ping pong ball, hasn't it? And the ping pong ball doesn't weigh anything. Marty, what would you have to do if I threw a ping pong ball to you to catch it? Right? He'd have to just drop it all, is what he'd have to do. Can you give a big round of applause for Marty? Thank you, Marty. Here's the situation, right? When it comes to Jesus, he says that his yoke, the weight that he asks us to carry, is easy and his burden is light. What Jesus is offering us is so light that anyone can do it, but you know what they can't do? They can't receive it as long as they're holding on to everything else. All that is holding us back, all of that unforgiveness has to be let go. It has to be let go if we're going to receive the life that Jesus wants for us. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, Matthew is one of Jesus' closest friends, and he writes a biography about Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus' disciples ask him a very specific question. Here's what they ask him. Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive somebody if they offend me? And then one of the disciples, his name's Peter, he's very magnanimous. He's like, is it seven times? I mean, if someone messes up seven times, forgiving them seven times is pretty good, right? But on the eighth one, I'm clear to just be like, you're an idiot. And Jesus goes, try 70 times seven. And then he tells them a story about forgiveness. A story, he says, is this. The kingdom of heaven, right, the life with God in charge, is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So there's a king, he's going to settle accounts with his servants. Verse 24, as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. 10,000 bags of gold today is impossible for most all of us to pay back, unless you're a professional athlete. So this is multiple lifetimes worth of debt that this servant owes. And the king says, you owe me this amount. Here's the thing. The only way I'm going to recoup these costs is if you go to debtor's prison. You and your family and everything you have are going to get sold off. You're going to work for somebody else for free for the rest of your life just so I can recoup some of my costs. That's how great the debt is. At this time, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Can the servant pay it back? It's not possible. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Amen, right? See, here's the thing. He didn't say, okay, here's the deal. I'll reduce it to something you can pay. He says, I'm gonna cut it loose. You can't pay me back. You can't pay me ever. So I'm just going to cancel it. You don't owe me anything ever. Go free. This is what Jesus is saying that God has done for us when it comes to what we owe God. You see, we didn't just drop the pitcher and the milk is gone and the glass is broken. We don't recognize him as God. We're not interested in him being the king of our life. We go our own way and do our own thing in that we hurt him and we hurt the people around us and we incur debts that can never be paid back. But God, having pity on us, sent Jesus to pay the price for our sins, to write that off. And you'd think that would be where Jesus ends the story. And cool story, Jesus, I now know how much God has forgiven me. But the story continues, and he says in verse 28, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Silver, less than gold. 100, less than 10,000. Following? He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. I want you to notice two things. This person owed him way less, but he was going to get his. And it starts with grabbing him around the neck to choke him and making demands and throwing him into prison. He doesn't just want what's fair. He wants this person to suffer. This is what unforgiveness is. It's wanting to see someone else suffer and have power and authority over them, believing that that's going to in some way make us feel better. But the truth is, unforgiveness is drinking poison and expecting that somebody else is going to die from it. Now, I love how the Bible demonstrates that what goes around comes around, because this doesn't happen in a vacuum. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant. Unforgiveness is a wickedness on our part. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Hey, that thing I gave you, why aren't you interested in giving that to someone else? Because you're living for yourself, not me. You want to be like you. You don't want to be like me. In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Jesus said, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. Here's where I want you to know that we go wrong when we read this. Because when we read this, we immediately think, oh, and so if I don't forgive people, when I die, God's going to send me to hell to be tortured. Remember, Jesus is telling a parable. It's an analogy. It's not a real story. It's not history. It's a story that teaches a meaning to us. And nobody's died in this story. This is this person's life. That if we practice unforgiveness, do you know what our life will be? God will turn us over to live a life that is painful, that is difficult, that is hard, that feels like torment. And guess what locked us there? Our own unforgiveness. That God will let us have what we want. If we cling to our right to be offended and hurt and to hurt other people in return, our lives will be confined and hurt by the torment we want to inflict on other people. Jesus is making it clear that this happens in this life, not the next. When we trust Jesus in this life, our next life is assured. But how we live in this life determines the benefits, whether or not we receive the freedom and the joy and the hope that he offers us in this life. Don't miss this. Unforgiveness is about what's happening now. What kind of life do you want to have? Do you want a life trapped by hatred towards other people? Do you want to live a life where you have to cruelly treat other people? Then be unforgiving. But if you want to be set free from that, then what it takes is saying, you don't owe me anymore. And it's a one-person process, not a two-person process. C.S. Lewis says it like this: to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable. It's inexcusable what they did to you, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in me. And this brings us to the point where you're thinking, okay, yeah, but how do you do that? Because I've said that I forgave somebody and it still burns me up when I see them. I've tried to forgive somebody, but what they did, I remember that every time. Here's what you need to know, that forgiveness is a process. It's not something we say and then it has just happened. It's a process we commit to in our hearts, and then out of our hearts comes new feelings. It's something where our emotions follow our decisions and our actions. I'd really like to be thought of as a great athlete, but it takes more than just buying a pair of cool sneakers and walking around the gym. I have to commit myself to doing the work. And then soon, I start to feel like I'm getting to be a better athlete. I'm getting in better shape. This is something that's true in all of life. We commit to something, we do the work, and the feelings come later. And forgiveness is a process we commit ourselves to, and it's something we engage in over and over and over again. And there's three things I think that if we do these three things, if we commit to forgiving people from our heart, and we do these three things, that our lives will be transformed, and we will begin to feel differently. And that pain and hurt that feels so real and so close to us right now will begin to move further and further away from us as we live as people who forgive. So the first thing is this. The very first thing we have to do if we're going to live lives that forgive others is to pray for them. Praying for them. Remember I said earlier that prayer is what unites our heart with God's heart. See, we tend not to pray for the people who hurt us. We tend to find other people and talk to them about the person who hurt us, don't we? We go get allies in our war against them. But you know what that does? That just creates an environment of hostility. But instead of talking to other people about that other person, if we talk to God about what's on our heart, that's when we give God permission to start working on our heart. That our surrendered heart is one that God starts to shoulder the burden with us and carry it with us. And it bends it to be obedient to his will. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." This is what Jesus is doing on the cross. He's praying for the very people who are persecuting him. God, forgive them because they don't understand what they're doing. When we give our heart to God and we let him begin to shape us and we let him carry the burden and the pain alongside of us, then we start doing that first step in talk therapy towards help. That I'm not saying that it all just gets prayed away. If someone has really hurt you, it's okay to have a counselor, a safe person to talk to, that you express the hurt and the pain, and that talk therapy is essential to your heart being healed. But when God has our heart, we then want to seek out counsel instead of, I have my heart and I'm seeking out allies. The second thing is to bless them. And blessing is a word that sounds really esoteric, like magic. I bless you. But you know what the word bless means? The word bless means to speak well of. To speak well of. You see, when God has our heart, then he gets a hold of our lips. And to bless someone is to speak good things about them, over them, for them, to them. When I'm struggling with unforgiveness, it's hard for me to say a nice word about the person I'm upset at. And you know what? There's nobody that's so bad that there isn't something good you can say. And if you think so, you know what you can still do? Using your lips? Smile at them. I got nothing good to say, so I don't say anything at all, and I smile. God will do the work to reveal, right? Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28, "But to you who are listening to me," so if you're able to hear me, "love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." You see, these are those difficult things that we don't do, and we don't feel forgiveness towards other people because we don't do the things that Jesus says it takes to pray for them and to bless them. So once God has our hearts, and then he has our lips. Guess what he gets next? He gets our hands. We do good to them. Do good to them. What kindness can you offer in return to this person? I know what you're thinking. They don't deserve it. No, they don't. Nobody ever deserves mercy and grace. It's given freely. And when we give freely, you don't owe me, and I can help you. That's when people look and see that there is something different about us, that person was so hurt, and look at the good they're doing with it. Am I not describing Dr. King? Everything that he experienced, he prayed for his enemies, he spoke well of them, and he did good to them, and our world is different. It's a revolutionary idea that if we do what Jesus did, lives are transformed. Romans chapter 12, 21, the Apostle Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If I think I'm going to teach you a lesson, so I do some evil things back because you did some evil things to me, guess what wins? Evil. But if I spiritually have given my heart to Jesus and he has my mouth and he has my hands, then I will overcome evil with good. The cycle of evil stops. No one's saying that what they did wasn't a big deal. And no one's saying that they should be allowed to get away with it. But what we're saying is even in the middle of suffering, like Jesus on the cross, we can be free. We can be free if we're willing to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Let's pray. God, you are good to us in ways that we don't understand, and you've forgiven us of things that we can't comprehend. And so I pray that today you would guide and shape and direct us. God, you would allow us to be soft-hearted because we come to you in prayer. God, we pray that you would open doors to reconciliation because we become people who are forgiving. And we trust you no matter the outcome. In Jesus' name.